It was nice having you. We really love you. I gotta try to look a bit more convincing. Oh, we really love you. We do. Anyway, good to see you, and I hope you've got your Bibles with you, and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Paul wrote the epistle to the Galatian believers because they have been infiltrated. False teachers came into their midst. Judaizers, people who were believers, Jews were Christians, but then they started to go back to the law of Moses, and they are insisting that you can only be a Christian unless you get circumcised and you start to observe all the dietary laws of Moses. You can only become a Christian. Believing in Jesus is fine, but that's not enough. You have to add on observance, circumcision. So the question before us this morning really is, what is a Christian? And many of us find ourselves asking this question from time to time. How can I know whether or not that you are a Christian? What is the answer? Well, you know, the answer will differ if you ask different people. It will probably start out something like that. You cannot become a Christian unless da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You add on. It depends on who you speak to. If you ask the Pope, he will tell you that there is no salvation found outside of the Catholic Church. He said this, and he's the recent Pope Benedict, that's what he said. And of course, that created a big hoo-ha, even within their own Catholic community. They objected, and he had to retract his statement. Wow, I thought the Pope is perfect. You know, he's supposed to be the replacement of Jesus. He retracted it, and he was not the only one, because all the past popes would make similar statements, that you can only find salvation within the Roman Catholic Church. If you ask a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, whom we know are cults, and there are plenty of cults, they would tell you differently. You have got to be baptized in our church, be a member here, and observe some special rituals. Some of these Mormons, they've got holy underwear you've got to wear, and you'll protect you from the evil one. All right, and even when you bathe, you've got to have your underwear on. It's you and I laugh, but it's sad. It is sad because that's really what they believe in. Joseph Smith claimed he met Moroni, an angel came to him, gave him the Book of Mormon, and they don't believe in the Trinity. They believe that Jesus was a brother of Lucifer. Did you know that? That's according to the Mormons. The Jehovah Witnesses believe that Jesus was created and there is no hell. But there are only 144,000 who are going to go to heaven. Why would you want to go to heaven when there's no hell? It doesn't make sense. So, we can go on and on and on and talk about cults. There are many cults. Today in Singapore, we have got one that's pretty rampant now. They are called the Mother God. All right, you probably might not have heard of it. All right, how many of you have never heard of this cult called Mother God? It's from South Korea. All right. And they've got a lot of weird practices. But many of this belief system is based on good works and membership in their church, baptism in their church. And it's crazy because who says what? It's up to individuals to manufacture, to create new cults. And a lot of people are sucking into it because it appeals to them. It appeals. It's so easy. If I were to tell you, you will go to heaven if every morning you would wake up and then just lead three joysticks and that's it. It's easy. I can do that. But the real God who came in the form of Jesus spoke more about a relationship. He needs to be not only your father, he needs to be your master and your savior. We can go on and talk about organized religion, Eastern religion, basically humanistic, doing good works. We can speak about belief systems that promise that you would come back again and again if you didn't get it right. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says very clearly, Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, after what? After death, the judgment. You and I will stand before God 3 seconds after you breathe your last. There is no second chance. You don't get to come back. I wish, but that's not true. So to the Galatian believers, we learned that the Judaizers was telling them that they can only become Christians unless they become like a Jew. They get circumcised and they obey the law of Moses. And none of these things that we talk about this morning was true, because Paul, writing to the Galatians, gave them the correct answer. In many other parts of the scripture tells us that you and I can only become a Christian, a true believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, if we were to, number one, admit that you're a sinner, because the Bible, God says, you and I, we are all sinners, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If you and I would only believe that Jesus died on the cross for you. And you have to confess Jesus as your master and your savior. I've made it pretty simple. A, B, C, some people say, but I thought maybe D would be nice. If you could come up with the E, it's fine too. All right? Admit, believe, and confess. Because Paul, writing to the Roman believers in chapter 10, verse 9, Romans 10, 9, says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is not found in the Roman Catholic Church. Neither is salvation found in Calvary Chapel. You can be baptized here. You can be a member here. That does not equate to salvation. It is by confessing with your mouth, because your mouth would reveal your heart. I can't see your heart. Only God can. You need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. You will be saved. The last one, D. You need to decide. Decide that from today onwards, you're going to repent of your sins, turn around, turn away, and then start to follow after Jesus. That is why we are called the followers of Jesus. When Jesus went to his disciples, he didn't tell them, go get baptized, go do this first. He said what? Follow me. And that is what Jesus has called all of us to do. In the epistle of John, if we are still uncertain, how then do I call myself? What does a Christian really look like? First epistle of John, the apostle John writing, said in chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, but those who do what Christ tells them to will learn to love God more and more. That is the way to know whether or not you are a Christian. Anyone who says he is a Christian should live as Christ did. anyone who says he is a Christian should live as Christ did. How's your life? How's my life? Because that's the question God is going to ask me when I stand before Him. John, how was your life like? Oh Lord, you know I enjoyed golf a lot, and my handicap been really improving a lot, you know, and I'm making a lot of money and earning free lunches. Aren't you proud of me, Lord? No. God expects me to live as Christ would live. And it didn't matter what the Pope says, because he's not God. He's just like you and I, a mere human being. It will not help if your pastor were to stand with you on Judgment Day and be your character referee. It didn't help because your pastor knows nothing about you, because our hearts are deceitful above all things. We can't pretend. The only thing that matters is what Jesus is going to say to you on that day. Will he say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest." Will he call you a servant? Or will he call you a stranger and say, "Depart from me, because I don't know you"? That's going to be a sad day. When Jesus comes into our lives, we are born again, saved, and we're freed from the bondage of sin. We don't have to continue sinning, because the sin nature has been removed and we are free to follow Christ. And all this happens only by the grace of God and you and I responding to Him in faith. And the key verse this morning is chapter 5, verse 1. "For it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." From this verse, we're going to learn three things that Jesus wants me to have. He wants to give it to me: freedom. Number one, He wants me to get free. Free from what, you may ask, Pastor John? Free from what? From our last study, we learned that freedom is not for you and I to define. What is real freedom? And we said, real freedom has four parts. There must be the freedom of opportunity. That means you get to do what you want to do too. You love to do. And then not only the opportunity, but we must have the ability and the desire. And I don't have time to go into this, but we did give an illustration that if you want to go for your first parachute jump, free fall, all right? You if you crash your car on the way to the airport, you lose your opportunity. You only get to see the doctor who will fix up your leg and your head. But if you get to the airport and you have got all the training, you have the ability, and then when you're up there 15,000 feet high and the plane, the pilot says jump, suddenly you look down and you got cold feet, you lose your desire to jump. But because you're more afraid of embarrassment, your girlfriend is waiting for you down there, and if you don't jump, she will call you a chicken. So you jump, but you don't have the freedom. You're still in bondage to embarrassment, to humility. So you jump. Assuming if you have the desire to jump, and you really want to jump, and you jump, and your chute didn't open, you're still not free, because you're in a bondage to death, to destruction. And true freedom, people, means that you and I would have freedom of opportunity, ability, and desire that leads to life. Leads to life. So you and I have to ask ourselves these questions. The things that we are doing this morning, we are free, we're excited, we love to do it. But does it lead to life? If we throw ourselves into a life of drugs, sex, gambling, and violence, does it lead to life? And the answer is no, it doesn't. Because destruction is waiting for you at the end of your path. Jesus came to give us real freedom. He came to give us abundant, meaningful, purposeful life, an exciting life on planet Earth. And when this life ends, you and I will continue on this wonderful life into eternity, right in the presence of God. And this is what Jesus came to bring us. So that today you and I would be free. Free to do that which is right. Free to do that which is godly. Free to bring my will under the submission of God's will. And to do that which pleases God. Some of you sitting here today may be saying, you know, Pastor John, you may not know it, but really I'm free. No, you are wrong. You are not free. Listen to what Jesus has to say in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 34. Speaking to the Jews, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "But we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. If today you habitually sin, you are a slave to sin. But because Jesus has given us freedom, we can say no to sin. We have this option. Only Christ can set us free from the power of sin. And not only are we free from the power of sin, from guilt and from condemnation, we are free to live for God, to be empowered by Him so that we can serve Him. And also to enjoy the benefits of this personal relationship I can have with God today. And this God looks after every little need in my life, every smallest need that I can even imagine. This God is interested in my life. And in your life. Just this past week, I was trying out a new contact lens. How many of you use contact lenses here? Be honest, come on. Alright, not that many. How many of you have got perfect vision? Not many also. What happened to the rest? Can you see me? Alright. Alright, and this is supposed to be, soft, flexible, and permeable. More oxygen can go through so that I can wear it longer. But I wear it longer anyway. But what happened was that the only thing is it sticks very tightly to the eyeball, you know. And just this week I tried, and then one afternoon I went to take a nap, and when I got up, my right side was missing, and I panicked. All right. Because you do know what happened if it may run and go right up to the upper recesses of the eye cavity, all right? It doesn't go to the back, or, you know, it doesn't go to the brain. Don't worry, it doesn't go that far. It just goes right up there and it stays there for a long time. My greatest fear is that to wake up the next morning with, you know, a reddish eye and infected eye, swollen eye, and man, that was really a great concern to me. So I desperately look around everywhere. On my pillow, on my bed, and man, I just couldn't find it, and I was kind of worried. So that evening, I went to bed, and still very worried, and I remembered one thing I can do, and I prayed. I said, "God, help." So, and next morning, I woke up, And I went first thing to the mirror to look at my eyeball, and it's still there. All right, normal looking. And that night, I actually placed my glasses somewhere, and it was kind of 15 feet away. When I went to pick up my glasses, I saw one tiny little blue plastic hardened by now. All right, and it was kind of 15 feet away. I don't know how it got there. But one thing I do know, God cares. God cares. Because I was telling Evelyn, no matter what, I have to find that plastic to be convinced that it is still not somewhere in there. Right? So I found it, and God answered my prayer. Wow, I was so happy. He is concerned about every small detail in your life too. I guarantee that. Galatians 5:1 continues to tell us, Paul said, stand firm to the believers there. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Paul is saying that there is a possibility that you may lose this freedom that you have found. And Paul gave them a warning here. Paul told them, stand firm. Stand firm. And in the New Living Translation, I like it quite a lot. It is here on the overhead. It says here, so Christ has really set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Stay free. Don't get tied up again. Don't go back, Paul says. Second thing that Jesus wants for all of us to have is that we stay free. You and I, we are to stay focused in this newfound freedom that Christ has given us. Don't let anyone take it away from you. And you may be asking by now, Pastor John, who's going to take it away from me? Who's going to rob me of this freedom? Who's trying to knock me over? And you know what? The answer is Satan. He loves to steal, kill, and destroy our joy. The joy that Christ came to give us. He's the one who's going to blow you and knock you over. And so often you and I, we know, we've read about, we don't have earthquakes here, we don't have hurricanes, we do have a bit of a storm, not enough to blow us over. How many of you have been in a hurricane or an earthquake and you get knocked over? Not many. All right. Those of you who have never experienced this, go and talk to those who have. They will tell you how terrible. It is terrible. All right. It looks like fun on TV, but it is really frightening. Because in a split second, the whole building can come down on top of you. A couple of years back, I was in Pasadena visiting my brother. And that same afternoon, I arrived, stepped into his house, into his hall, and I sat down on the sofa. The minute I sat down on the sofa, I heard a lot of rumbling. It's like a lot of thousands of children running on the roof, you know. And I asked him, you've got somebody living upstairs? He says, no. He says, there's an earthquake. All right. And kind of for once in my life, I tried to pretend to be brave, you know. And I sat there. I want to ask him, should I be running now? You know. But it was an earthquake. So, Satan is trying to knock us over. He'll toss us around. But Paul says it takes effort. It takes effort to remain free. It is a spiritual battle that you and I are constantly engaged in. We have a target on our backs. Satan is going for you. You can be assured of that. And what do you mean by effort? What is it that I have to do? You can't do anything to save yourself. But you need to continue to cooperate, work with God, like on Sundays. You need to be here to worship Him, to hear His voice, and to fellowship, and to break bread together, study the word together. This is what you need to do. You can stay in bed, but you can be sure that lying next to you is the devil. The devil is right there, and he's saying, "Whoa, isn't it nice? This morning was really nice and cool, isn't it?" But it takes effort. And if you and I are not able to stand, you and I will go back, and there are two dangers. You will either go back to legalism, you will go back to rituals, rules, regulations, trying to do good works. Once in a while, send a check to your church and you feel good about it. Either that, or you will go back to liberalism. You'll start to live for yourself. That's all. You'll start to... The I becomes bigger, and you're only concerned about your own desires, your own needs, what you want, and you live for yourself. But in this passage that we're studying today, Paul is telling the Christians that legalism is what they are faced with. Trying to please God with works. And that is what he meant when he said the yoke of slavery. Where did we see that phrase, the yoke of slavery? If you remember in our studies in Acts chapter 15, some Judaizers went down to Antioch. And in Antioch, they taught them the same thing, that if you want to be a Christian, you need to be circumcised and to obey the law of Moses, in chapter 15, verse 5. And Peter was there, and this was a Jerusalem council, and Paul and Barnabas were there to tell them, no, no, no. Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith. And Peter told the council that the Gentiles heard the gospel and they believed and they were saved by faith. And in verse 8, chapter 15, Acts 15, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? Paul is asking them, why? Why are you forcing them to observe the law when all of us, our forefathers, our grandfathers, they were not able to keep? No one succeeded except Jesus Christ. And in the following verse, verse 11, Paul says, no, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. And this brings us back to our opening question. How do I know whether or not you are a Christian? You are a Christian if you believe in Jesus, admit that you're a sinner, confess him as your Lord and Savior, and from today onwards, walk after Jesus. It is either this, or you need to go back to traditions and law that will never save you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. Paul is saying, listen up, listen carefully, forget all your human reasoning and your religious traditions, put them aside, throw them away. Paul says, if you get circumcised, Paul says, all this religious, trying to observe religious rituals to be right with God, Paul says, you are wrong. You are wrong. And I'm going to say to you very slowly, and you do need to listen to me carefully. that if any one of us try to add on anything to grace, grace which is something God gives to us freely, and we respond to His love to receive that gift of eternal life by faith alone, if you add on anything to grace, then you are not saved. You will never make it to heaven, because the death of Jesus Christ and His burial and resurrection will be of no help to you. And this is the answer. And this is the solution. If you and I want to make it to heaven, we get saved only by grace through faith. Chapter 5, Galatians, verse 3 says, "Again I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law." Again, all right, Paul is repeating what he said in verse 2. "Again, I declare to you," some translation, J.B. Phillips put it this way, "I solemnly say to you." Let's take a look at what J.B. Phillips, how he translated this. He said, "Listen, I, Paul, say this to you as solemnly as I can. If you consent to be circumcised, then Christ will be of no use to you at all." If you consent, if you believe that circumcision is going to save you, if you add on to grace, then Christ is of no value to you. "I will say it again," Paul said. "Every man who consents to be circumcised is bound to obey all the rest of the law." Every man. He's speaking to the public now. He's addressing the everyone, whether they are believers or not. Paul is saying to every man who consents, who depended on circumcision, they must continue to obey the rest of the law. And you and I know you will fail. And how did Paul know? Because he failed. And he can tell you it is not going to save you. If you and I, if we were to remember what that when Paul mentioned the word circumcision, Paul is also using circumcision to represent all other forms of works-oriented religion, work-based religion. And today, sometimes you drive around in Singapore, you can see stickers on the back that says, "Just do good works and you'll make it to heaven." That's what they say. If you believe that, you will never be able to make it to heaven. No amount of good works, good deeds, or trying. You may be sincere and you're trying. No amount of good moral behavior will save you. Because all these good works will cancel out. It will negate the value of Jesus' death on the cross. It will just cancel it out. Because you're saying to yourself, "I can save myself." And you can't. Verse 4, Galatians chapter 5. "You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ." You have fallen away from grace. I love the translation from J.B. Phillips. This is what he said. "If you try to be justified by the law, you automatically cut yourself off from the power of Christ. You put yourself outside the range of His grace." Now, this verse has caused a lot of problems, because some people would use this verse to say, "There you see, you can lose your salvation. Unless you come to church at least 90% attendance, if you take communion, if you get baptized, otherwise you can't make it to heaven." Many people would struggle with this verse. And I must say, it is a difficult verse. But let me first of all say to you that I do believe that there are ample evidences and support from scriptures that you and I cannot lose our salvation. If truly you have admitted that you're a sinner, believe in Jesus Christ who died on the cross because of you, and you have confessed with your lips, called him as your Savior and as your Master, and you have at some point in your life you have been walking with him, I believe that you can never lose your salvation. But at the same time, let me also warn you that if your lifestyle today is just for yourself, you're serving not just yourself, you're living for Satan, and you are not a child of God. Because I need to speak only as a human being, because I cannot see your heart. And if your lifestyle is a lifestyle of habitual sinning, then I worry for you. You do need to check your own hearts. And you need to ask yourself, is Jesus Christ really my Savior? Oh yeah, I love it. He's my Savior. I want to go to heaven. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? But the next question is he your Master? You say, yeah. Really? If he's your Master, if he's God, should your lifestyle change? Are you living as Jesus did? That is for you to answer. And if your answer is no, then I must emphasize that you need to check yourself. Because one day, you may stand before Jesus and you can call him Lord for all you like. But he is going to say to you, I don't know you. And that will be tragic. That will be tragic because you're going to spend eternity away from the presence of God in hell. Because that's what you have chosen in this life. You didn't want him. So why would you want to spend eternity with him? Does that make sense? I think it does. And Paul is saying here that, and he's addressing the believers, he's saying to the believers that in Galatians, Paul called them brethren. All right? He called them brethren. He says, but you are deceived. You're believers, but you're now deceived into observing all the rituals, holy days, and festivals, and you're trying to be right and get right with God. Paul is saying you have strayed outside the range of God's grace. You have backslided. He cannot help you. And you have to struggle until you burn out because you have rejected God's help. You have rejected God's power. You have cut yourself off. And spiritually and even physically, you are on your own because you have rejected God. I remember when my children, they were young, and when Ned was young, Ned had more toys than the other children because he's the first kid, you know. So we've got more money. But when the second one came along, a bit poorer, and the third one came along, Tabitha came along, really bankrupt. Didn't even have time to take photos. But when Ned was young, I remember he had a lot of toys. A lot of toys. And every time when playtime comes, he's so happy. Woo! Playtime, isn't it? And he has got this big box of toys, and he will empty everything. He'll pour them onto the floor, and he will play. And but when playtime is over, I will say to him, hey, playtime is over. Pack up and go to bed. And it is usually at that moment you will find him saying, would you please help me to pack up, Daddy? Please. You know, I've got two options, two possibilities. I can say, no, you play it. You learn to pick it up yourself, and if you don't get it done by 2 minutes, something bad is going to happen to you. All right? And of course, he'll pull a long face, and then he'll get the job done, but he'll be very unhappy. Or I can say to him, sure, let's see who can put more back into the box. And he will hurry, and he will try to outdo me, and we get more things done, and we enjoy even doing it. That was fun. In the same way today, you and I, in living our life, God is there. You can say, "Would you please help me, Daddy?" If you only learn how to lean on Him, how to depend on God, He is there. And when you and I experience His help, we experience His grace, whatever you may be doing, it would be fun. It would be efficient. It would be faster. If you and I were to receive help from God. So we ask ourselves this question: how then does the life of a believer look like when he chooses to live inside the range of God's grace? How does his life look like if he chooses to live inside God's grace? Verse 5 tells us, "But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit of righteousness for which we hope." By faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit. The NLT puts it better. I love it this way. NLT says, But we who live by the Spirit, eagerly wait to receive everything promised to us who are right with God through faith. What is it that Jesus wants for us? The third and the last point: Jesus wants me to have to live free. Real freedom comes only when we live by the power of the Holy Spirit. We who live by the Spirit. What does it mean to live by the Spirit? It means that we are to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you would remember when Paul, earlier on in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, he rebuked the Galatians believers. He says, "Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Or are you trying to be perfect? Are you trying to be more like Christ by your own human effort?" And the answer is no. No, you cannot achieve it. You cannot be like Christ by your own human effort. We must continue to fully live this life dependent on the empowering of God, the Holy Spirit. And today, how's your life like? Is it been a big struggle? You're trying to obey God with your own effort? You don't have to. All you and I need to do is to look up and say, "Daddy, would you please help me?" And He'll come. He'll be more than happy to come. Let me share with you some good things. There are many good things that's happening within the Calvary Chapel movement. Let me just share with you something that happened this week that God is doing within Calvary Chapel. And let me just show you. This is a picture of Pastor Chuck and his wife Kay. This was taken recently. You know, earlier on this year, January, he had cancer, but of the lungs. And he was treated and he's well. And this was a recent trip he went to Israel. Many people try to guess, where is this? We don't know. It's probably in Caesarea, in one of the theater. This is Pastor Chuck. And I want to share with you a letter that Pastor Chuck wrote to all the pastors. And I'll just go through it very quickly. What has happened is that recently in Calvary Chapel, we have got some pastors who are looking outwards to other Christians for directions, how we can grow our church. How we can grow our church. Don't you love to have a big church? I would love it. I mean, you have a big building and a nice car park and maybe a baptism pool so that we don't have to borrow. You know, that kind of thing. I would love it. All right? And so some Calvary Chapel pastors are looking outside to other pastors, other Christians. trying to learn how to grow the church. And this is what he wrote. And he wrote this on Sunday night or Monday morning. He said, it's 4:45 a.m. Monday morning. And I'm sitting at my computer after teaching four services yesterday. As tired as I am, I could not sleep. I felt the Lord was speaking to me about the future of Calvary Chapel, and I would like to share it with you. In history, every great movement of God began with the people seeking God with their whole hearts and thus receiving blessings of God on that movement. In the book of Judges, Israel saw the spiritual rise and decline of the nation during that period of history. Seeking the Lord, they were blessed. Forsaking the Lord, they went into captivity. I fear that we might fall into the same pattern. The history of King Uzziah is recorded in 2 Chronicles, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. He went on to say, I'm concerned when I read Paul's warning to the Galatians, where he asked, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? The success of Calvary Chapel can only be contributed to the fact that it was begun in the Spirit. When J. Edwin Orr, an expert in the study of the history of revivals in the church, heard about Calvary Chapel, he came down to study this revival and concluded it was the Spirit of God working through the Word of God, transforming the lives of the people of God. Back then, we were seeking to be led and controlled by the Spirit of God. Today, it seems to me that we are now seeking to be led by gifted men to share their ideas of church growth. When we read of the phenomenal growth of the church in Acts 2 verses 42 and 47, we find that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers, praising God and giving favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I find it a little disturbing that we are scheduling pastors' conferences with featured speakers, men who are reformed in their theology and doctrinally cessationist, believing that all of the gifts of the Spirit are no longer valid for today. That men like this can teach us how to develop the church through worldly wisdom, and that we no longer need total dependence on the Holy Spirit. I'm not suggesting that they are not true believers in Jesus Christ and sincere and loving brothers in Christ, but I do disagree with some of their doctrinal positions. I believe we have many gifted men in our own fellowship, and it's not necessary to feature other men outside Calvary Chapel to instruct us about how to improve our ministry. I would like to see our next pastors' conference concentrate on the place of the Holy Spirit to lead us back to a full reliance on His work in developing our ministries. He concluded by saying, you are free to disagree with me, and you are also free to seek fellowship with ministries other than Calvary Chapel. Large church numbers has never been our goal, but is of utmost importance to be true to the Word, to be led by the Holy Spirit, and to be unified in our faith. Loving Christ from the grumpy old fossil. It's probably about 86, 87, I don't know. But he's got a great sense of humor. But you know what? I was so glad to hear from Pastor Chuck himself calling us to go back to total dependence on His Word and on His Spirit. It is not by might nor by strength, but by my Spirit. Today, you and I, we can live free today by faith in Christ. And while you and I are waiting for Christ to come back, what do you and I do in the meantime? How does this lifestyle look like? Verse 6, the concluding verse tells us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. It is not about rules, regulations. It's not about circumcision or being uncircumcised. It's not even about food, what you eat, whether you eat meat, vegetables, or it's not about which day you and I worship in or what kind of baptism we went through. It's none of those things really matters. And the only thing that counts is, are you expressing your faith in love? Is your faith coming out in the love of Jesus? Why then would Jesus save all of us, free us up, give us freedom, and then leave us here on planet Earth? Why? And you need to understand this, that God did not save us or give us His grace, and this grace does not produce lazy and hazy Christians. Lazy Christians who don't want to do anything, and hazy Christians who don't know where they are going. Grace doesn't produce this kind of Christians. Grace produces Christians, followers of Jesus, who would express their faith in love, agape. How's your life? How's your life being expressed? Are people able to see Christ in you? What are we supposed to do? We are to bring this love, this forgiveness, this of sins that we have experienced, and share it with others around us. Why then do you think in Mark 4:21, Jesus said to them, do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't put it on its stand. Jesus says, why do you hide your light? It's crazy. And in Matthew 5, Jesus says, a city built on a hill, how can you hide that? You can't. And if you go to Israel, you will understand exactly what Jesus meant, because it's a hilly country, and a city that's built on a hill can be seen for miles and miles and miles and miles away. I was told that on a clear night, an eagle can see a matchstick 80 miles away. An eagle, their eyes are very, very, very sharp. They can see a matchstick, which is lit up on a clear night, 80 miles away. Wow, 80 miles. But you may be saying, you know, Pastor John, my eyesight is not that good, and people around me are all blind. You're right. The Bible says they're all blind. But the real question that you and I should ask ourselves is, am I on fire for Jesus? Is there a fire in my life? That's the question we need to ask. And the reason Jesus asked such a ridiculous question, why do you have a lamb and hide it under a bed? It's because Jesus knew exactly what we are like. We are all selfish. We are afraid to be embarrassed. We are afraid to be identified with Jesus. And we are so inward looking. We rather live for ourselves. We love ourselves. Today, if you have been you call yourself a follower of Jesus, if you are a Christian, have you got this freedom that Jesus came to give you? And are you standing firm, or are you staying free, or have you been crippled by sin in your life? Are you living free by the power of the Holy Spirit that God is readily going to give you? Have you plugged in to Him, or have you been cut off? Have you strayed so far away that you're out of range? And how are you expressing this freedom that Christ has given to you? And this expression of love for God and for our neighbors, how is it? How are you doing? If today you're not a believer, you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, all this would mean nothing to you. But the good news is you can start to have this relationship by admitting that you're a sinner, believing that Jesus Christ died for you, and that confessing with your own mouth, call Him as your Savior and your Master, and from today onwards, decide to walk after Him. I trust God has spoken to many of you, and the thing is, you need to change, because learning so much week after week is not going to help you. You need to change. And if you have been a follower of Jesus and you have not been reading your Bible, as we've said before, dusty Bibles lead to dirty lives. And you and I need to pick up our Bible, start walking with Jesus again. I'm going to hand the time over to Jonathan. And during this time, if you have something to say to God, you can say it right now, wherever you are. If you need to commit your life back to God, you do it now. Don't wait until you get home, because on the way home, Satan is waiting for you on the streets just downstairs. And he'll tell you, don't worry, not today. You have plenty of time. You can do it another time. Do it now.